According to a 2014 Pew Research Center survey, more than half of Americans say they pray every single day. 55% of Americans pray every single day. Another 21% say they pray regularly, either weekly or monthly. Only 23% of Americans said that they either pray seldom or never. So a great majority of Americans pray on a regular basis. And even among those who responded to the survey saying that they're religiously unaffiliated, in other words, they don't have any ties, connections to church, synagogue, mosque, anything, religiously unaffiliated, even for that group, 20% of that group says they pray every single day. That's interesting. So most of us pray, even though most of us aren't really sure that we're doing it right, whatever that means. We do it out of some sort of ravenous need to express ourselves and connect to some larger force field of love, but we don't feel like we're very good at it. This unease with prayer is what makes it funny to watch characters pray in movies, especially comedies. In the movie Christmas Vacation, Aunt Grace is asked to say the blessing, and after some confusion, finally begins her prayer, "I pledge allegiance to the American flag," and then everybody finally joins in with her. In Meet the Parents, Ben Stiller's character Greg launches nervously into a prayer that gets more and more awkward the further it goes. "Oh Lord, three things we ask of thee." And in the classic Talladega Nights, Will Ferrell prays a prayer to the 8-pound baby Jesus and thanks that Jesus for his fast car, for his two boys, Walker and Texas Ranger, and for his red-hot smoking wife. Now, we can laugh at these people praying their prayers because I think they're like us. They have trouble praying in a way that feels honest. Now, it might appear that these comedies are, in a way, poking fun at people who pray. But I don't think so, really. I think they offer a bit of honesty that prayer's often hard for us. And what makes these scenes funny is our own unease with prayer. So we'll be exploring our practices of prayer together here over the next month, and some of you will respond to this coming month of sermons with guilt and duty. You'll say, "Yeah, you're right, Jared. I guess I should be praying more." Some of you will politely think to yourself, "OMG, this is going to be an incredibly boring month. The only thing more boring than praying is talking about praying." But there will be a few of you, I think, who will be excited, because you want to grow deeper and bigger in your praying, but you often feel like I do. You feel stuck or blocked, and you want to find a new path forward. Now, I can't promise you that this month's sermons will be interesting or entertaining, but I can promise you that if you'll go on this journey, you will never be able to think about prayer in the same way again. You will never again think about prayer simply in terms of a duty or an obligation. You will never again worrying about finding time in the day to pray. You will never again see prayer as something that a few religious people do and they're good at it. You will never again experience prayer as if it were a set of ill-fitting clothes for you. Okay, that was sort of all preamble. I do want to start with a conversation. I mean a real conversation. I want to hear from you. This is audience participation time, okay? So I want to ask you, so try to muster some sense of honesty here. What are some of the things that make praying hard for you? Okay? Or just to put the question a different way, what are some of the obstacles that you face when you try to pray? Okay. I want to hear from you. Say it again. You're never alone. Okay. Spoken by a mom with children. And work. I'm never alone. Very good. Tammy. You're a terrible person, Tammy. No, Tammy says her mind starts wandering to other topics. I think a few other people in here will be able to identify with Anya. Okay, what else? Leah.
It seems I only remember praying when I need something.
Okay.
Not
pray,
but need.
She said she only remembers to pray when she really needs something, something urgent. Bob. He says, I've learned how to lie to God. Okay, so prayers can be sort of fake, not quite honest. Boy, I can do that. I'm great at that. What else? Anything else that makes praying hard? Carol.
I'm not good at praying for stuff I don't believe.
I didn't quite hear that.
I'm not good at praying for stuff when I feel like I need something to believe. I'm going to always ask for something for somebody else.
Okay. So she feels like she's always praying for other people, doesn't feel like she has permission to pray for things for herself. Now, that's interesting.
We need to talk.
Yeah. And if you need a selfish mentor, I'm available later this week. We can get together. What else? What makes praying hard for you? Okay, so Linda says, hard to be truthful when you know, I mean, before you ever start, that, you know, God's not waiting around for information from you, right? Yeah. Okay, anything else?
Praying out loud.
Praying out loud is hard. Okay, because you're not comfortable praying out loud. Okay, right, and lots of people will share that. All introverts will share that with you. And, yeah, we feel like we might get ourselves in a Ben Stiller or Will Ferrell moment where we just are into some silly prayer, right? Good. Okay, anything else?
Too busy to pray.
Too busy, yep.
Sometimes it's hard to really believe that you're praying that God is listening.
If you didn't hear that, she said sometimes it's hard to really believe that when you're praying, God is listening. Right. So in that sense, it can feel like a routine, and the prayers are going up, but maybe they're just hitting the ceiling. Yes. Odie.
You know, I think sometimes we have problems with the verbs. Especially when you're doing it in public. You know, once told, know all the stained glass image.
Yes. So Odie said the verbiage we use, the stained glass English that you've heard other people pray with, you might be thinking, well, I don't know how to pray in King James, so should I really be praying? That other person sounds more profound. When the section, we pray the Lord's Prayer every week, the section before that, remember what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, yeah, some of the religious experts, they love to pray in public. They pray in synagogue, they pray on the street corners, and they love to hear themselves talk. Says, don't do that. Just go to a quiet place, say a quick short prayer, be done with it. That's the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. Okay, what else? Bill.
We know that God's will be done. So I pray.
Bill said, we know, we trust that God's will be done, so what's the point? Why pray if that's what's going to come to pass anyway? Pretty good. Okay, we have some really good stuff on the table. And we will fix all these problems in the next month. No, we won't. We won't. But I really do think that a new framework will give you sort of a new path forward to live with some of these tensions in a way that feels healthy and fruitful. How's that for a qualified promise? Okay, so clearly we all have some reservations, and I think different ones of you voiced them, but I saw a lot of people nodding as all these different things were said. Now, you'll notice that our readings from Scripture this morning were very short. And in fact, we're going to stay with these two readings. They're going to stay in front of us for the next 4 weeks, and we're doing that on purpose. The remark from Jesus in the Matthew reading is his answer to a question that he was asked by someone else about what's the most important thing in life. And Jesus said, nothing else is as important as loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's more important than anything else. What we put in the bulletin for you was a translation from Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is kind of a more colloquial, sort of everyday speech translation of the Bible, getting to what Odie was talking about, the non-stained glass version. And it reads, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. I like that. And so I want you to catch how large and how profound the practice of prayer can be. The kind of praying we're going to talk about this month has nothing to do with a few words that you mumble under your breath with your eyes closed, head bowed, hands clasped. Instead, we're talking about prayer in the largest sense as a way of naming how you get all of who you are, heart, soul, mind and strength, passion, prayer, and intelligence, into loving God. That's what we're talking about. Our reading from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is usually translated, pray without ceasing. And that's good. It works. I do love the translation, the simplicity and freshness of the Message, which reads, pray all the time. Pray all the time. Now, I want to invite you to entertain the possibility that we really can pray all the time. And I know it sounds ridiculous and it sounds impossible and it may even to some of you sound undesirable. I don't know that I want to be doing that, right? So yes, I want us to be honest about all of our reservation, but here's the thing. If praying all the time sounds to your ears like some sort of heavy obligation, then I want to try to change your mind about what prayer is. I want to change how you imagine what prayer is. And I can't spell all that out this morning, but we'll get started. We'll come back to it in coming weeks. When we hear the invitation to prayer, perhaps we think of specific prayers that we've heard. Okay? There are table prayers, prayers for grace before meals. Lord Jesus, be our guest. And your family might have had something else. There are bedtime prayers that we pray with our kids. There are prayers for safe travel, prayers for healing. We'll do that here in just a few minutes. Prayers for deliverance from distress. That's what Leah was talking about. Maybe we've made use of the Serenity Prayer, popular for folks who are in 12-step programs. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's a good prayer. In worship, we pray in lots of different ways, right? We pray in call and response, this back and forth. We pray in unison. We confess our sins. We pray the Lord's Prayer every week with the kids, but we join in. We pray for other people. We sing lots of our prayers. Those responses that we sing, those are all prayers. So our lives are dotted in all kinds of ways with different kinds of prayers, but still, it doesn't seem like there's any way that these kinds of prayers can happen literally all the time. Pray all the time. So there must be some other form of prayer. And now we're off into this month. There must be some other kind of prayer. Something like a river of energy and love that runs through our lives in a very, very deep place. Deeper even than our conscious minds, our alert, awake awareness. Deeper even than what you can put into words. And so it's quite possible that you and I and everyone else are already praying all the time. Just at least entertain this as a hypothesis. Our lives get their energy from this deep river, always flowing, this reaching out, this seeking, this questioning, this desire to connect. And all of that is always going on at the very center of who you are. The real challenge is for us to allow this deep river of prayer to express itself, to come out openly and honestly and naturally in our ordinary rhythms of life. Notice several things that got said about prayer is lying to God. Prayer is not being very truthful. Now, we're only getting started, but I do want to address one roadblock, and we'll come back to this in the coming weeks, but I do think that this will be helpful. I think if you can get past this roadblock, you're on into sort of an interesting journey. Now, this teaching about prayer that I want to lay out real quickly, it's very plain, it's very clear in Scripture, and yet most of us overlook it. It's obvious, in a way, but when I tell you, you will be tempted not to believe me. You may leave here saying, oh, I don't know, I don't think that can be true, that can't quite be what praying is. Okay, so here it goes. Prayer is not a normal conversation between you and God. Prayer is not a normal conversation between you and God. Prayer is not, as we've often heard, like just talking to God. Now, I realize here that I'm challenging one of our most basic assumptions, a model and a metaphor for praying that most of us have used and seems natural to us for most of our lives. But I invite you to just look at the metaphor for a moment. What is conversation? For you to have conversation with someone, you need two people on different sides of the conversation. If we're having a conversation, I need me to be here. I need you to be there. And conversation is back and forth between me and you. But in prayer, at least as it's described by Scripture, that's not the way it goes. Here's why. Here's how Scripture describes it. In prayer, God is on both sides. Let me say that again. Prayer cannot simply be a conversation between you on this side and God on that side, because Scripture describes prayer as God being on both sides of the conversation. God's on this side and God's on that side. God is both in you doing the praying, and at the same time, God is the one to whom we pray. And so here is a great mystery. Wrap your heart around this. Prayer happens in you, and you're caught up in the middle of the praying. Prayer is that river of energy, that river of love, that reaching out that flow through you, and you are the vessel through which it all flows. And so the goal is to let it flow and let it happen. So you're thinking, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. That's not how I read the Bible. Let me just, a couple places, okay? Not a lot of time here, a couple places. In Romans 8, okay? The Apostle Paul writes, we do not know what to pray for. So he's admitting with the comedies we talked about, we don't know how to pray. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Romans 8:26. We do not know what to pray for, and when we get stuck, the Spirit is praying for us with groans or with sighs that lay at this deep part of who we are that's underneath our language, underneath our awareness and our conscious minds. Paul's point is that there is prayer happening in your life at a level deeper than you can even be aware of. And that teaching in Romans 8 isn't all that peculiar. It's the broad witness of Scripture. Colossians speaks of the glorious riches of God's mystery, now made known not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. And this is Colossians 1:27. And this great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, doing the praying from your side. When Paul was preaching at Athens, this is Acts 17:28, he argues to his audience that God has created us in a special way that makes it easy and natural for us to reach out to God, to connect to God. And he quotes one of their own Greek poets, quote, for in God we live and move and have our being. You have your life in God. Christ is in you. When you don't know what to pray, the Spirit in you prays it anyway, beneath your awareness. So what does this mean? It means that you are not someone who needs to strain your voice as if you need to holler, trying to get God's attention, trying to start a conversation from scratch as if God were absent. God is already nearby, closer than nearby, closer than your own breath. God is your secret life. And God's Spirit is always praying in the depths of your life all day long, every day. And I think we even have to say, even while you sleep, even while you're caring for your kids or going to work or doing all the other things that you do. And every once in a while, you will become awake and alert to this river of prayer. And at those moments in life, you might say, yes. Or you might try to put some words to it. You might join your own voice to that chorus of prayer that's the basic music of your life. But if prayer is like an unceasing river deep in our own lives, we will have to protect it. I need to tell you a little story. Because there was a time in my life when I lost touch with something that was important to me. And when I lost touch with that, it had the effect of making my prayers feel like Bob was mentioning, feel untrue. It felt alienating, like clothes that didn't fit. Prayers began to feel obligatory and brittle. And this is why people stop praying, when it feels untrue. So when I was young, I played the drums. That's putting it mildly. I loved playing the drums. I had dreams of playing in a rock band, and I could imagine thousands of people cheering as I played. The songs always involved a fairly major drum solo. When I was in the fifth grade, I got this beautiful black pearl drum set, and so then quickly formed a band. My friend John Bennett was the bassist. And John and I, we listened to all kinds of different music. But our favorite band by far was the prog rock Canadian trio known as Rush. Now, as far as John and I were concerned, Geddy Lee was the best bass player in the world, and Neil Peart was the best drummer in the world, hands down. So we, on sleepovers, we listened to Rush all night long and dreamed about ourselves becoming the next Rush. By the time I'd reached eighth grade, I had spent the lion's share of my hard-earned lawn mowing money assembling every single one of the 12 Rush albums to date. I was buying these on cassette, okay, so it was a while ago. I was paying around $7.99 for each cassette, so my total investment was about $95.88, not including tax. Do you realize what a significant investment this is for a 13-year-old kid who mows lawns, all right? Now, I don't remember everything about church camp that summer, but the theme must have been something like, kids who listen to secular rock music rather than uplifting Christian music are probably going to hell. Something like that. Now, I'm just guessing as I think back. Now, in the car on the way back from camp, John and I knew what we needed to do. Back at home, we laid out all our Rush cassettes on the driveway. We took a deep breath, and we smashed them all with a hammer. I was hoping that giving up the music that I loved was going to turbocharge my young faith and bring me closer to the heart of God. That was a Rush reference. That was an insider Rush reference, by the way. Things didn't quite work out that way. It turns out I was a backslider. The very next week, I began buying back all those Rush albums. By this point, the cassettes had gone up to $8.99, and so I spent $107.88, not including tax, rebuying all those cassettes a second time. Now, while I would love to increase your appreciation for Rush, that's not really the point. The point is that there's a good chance that at some point in your life, some authority figure, maybe a parent, maybe a well-meaning pastor, maybe somebody at a church camp, some authority figure convinced you, or tried to convince you, that the life of faith and the life of prayer can't be connected in any natural and organic and easy way to the things you already love. Someone probably tried to teach you that praying always has to be hard, it always has to be uphill, it always has to feel awkward and uncomfortable. But that's not true. If that's true, you can never ever have a shot at praying all the time. So I want to invite you to reclaim who you are, to reclaim the specific way the river of prayer flows through your own life. If you want to learn to pray, you have to stay connected to yourself, connected to what's going on in you. That had a lot to do with what you all were saying. Because God's Spirit is in you, and you are in Christ. And you have to learn to let your prayer connect you ever more deeply to who you are and what you want. You have to listen to your own life, to your own desires, to your own delights and your own pleasures. You have to reopen yourself to those areas of beauty and joy that emerged for you in childhood, but that you have since, for one reason or another, given up. The first step towards a renewal of our prayer lives is to let God gently lead us to those beautiful places down in our own souls that can sustain us as praying people over the course of a life. Then prayer becomes wonderfully easy, and you will find yourself praying all the time.